1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. A few weeks back, I mentioned the subject of hate in a lesson. And I thought, well, perhaps we might need some more study on that word, hate, as it is used in the New Testament. Because we live in a society that misunderstands and misapplies the hate spoken of in the Scriptures. We're told that we should never hate anyone or anything. And certain crimes today, and for a long time, have now been designated as hate crimes. There's even a popular bumper sticker in the last few years, and I've actually even seen this phrase on a church sign that says, "Hate is not a family value." Now that bumper sticker that reads that way is distributed by those who believe that homosexuality should be accepted as an alternative lifestyle, to label those who oppose them as bigots and homophobes and people who hate other people. But they misunderstand hate as it is used in God's Word. And we need to understand what the Bible teaches in regard to hate, because we simply cannot love as we should without hating. But we must hate the right things and hate the right things in the right way. According to the Greek lexicons of our day, the word hate used in the New Testament Scriptures carries three primary meanings. The first meaning that is given for hate is malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward other people. Malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward other people. Malicious meaning that you would have the intent or the desire to cause harm or injury to them, either through words that you use or through actions or physical actions of bringing harm to them. Of course, no one should hate anyone in this manner. This is condemned in the Scripture. That's what's condemned in the text in 1 John 2 and in verse 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He's still in sin. You can not have malicious, hateful feelings, the desire perhaps to injure through defamation, through destroying and blaspheming one's good name, or through some kind of action that you bring upon them. It is wrong in the eyes of God. The one who hates his brother is simply a murderer. He has not committed murder yet, but if he has hatred in his heart for him, there is the possibility of carrying that action out because of that kind of hatred that he has for him. But the lexicographers give two other definitions for the word hate used in the New Testament. And that is, in one, it says a feeling of repugnance for what is evil. A feeling of repugnance. That is, one abhors evil. One loathes evil. He has a strong dislike for evil. And we should have a strong dislike for evil. It should make us sick. We should loathe it. Another definition is that a relevant preference for one thing over another. That is, you love one thing perhaps and you hate another. That is, you have a preference for one thing over another. You might have a preference for coconut pie over chocolate pie. Oh, I love chocolate pie, but I hate coconut pie. We understand the word hate used in that context. A relative preference for one thing over another. The last two definitions that is given here, God hates in these two ways. If God hates in these two ways, it would be all right if we hate in these two ways. Surely we understand that. If God can hate some things, we can hate some things. And He hates in these last two ways in which the word is used. In 1 John 4 and in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Though God's character is love, though He is the very essence of love, yet He hates. Jeremiah 44 and in verse 2, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. He didn't hate the people, but He hated the evil and the wickedness of idolatry that they practiced. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn no incense to other gods. That's what God hated. He had opposition and hostility. He was antagonistic toward the evil that they engaged in. There's nothing wrong with us hating evil and wickedness in that sense. Colossians 3 and in verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. If God can hate idolatrous practices, we can because He commands us to. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Have a hatred for idolatry. Have ill feeling towards such evil and wickedness that is associated with it. The wise man in Proverbs 6 and in verse 16 lists six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These things God hates, and we should hate them as well. It goes with that second definition in regard to hate. We should have hostility toward these things, ill feelings toward these things. And the third definition God also includes as well, a relative preference for one thing over another. In Romans 9 and verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, God didn't hate Esau, but He had a preference. And that preference didn't put Esau first, but his brother. Malachi 1 and in verse 2 and following, we see where that quote is taken from. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. To whom did God choose? That is, He had a relative preference for Jacob over Esau. He didn't literally hate. He didn't have malicious feelings and intents toward Esau, though he would destroy his heritage after him. So he didn't have malicious intent in that. He didn't desire to destroy Esau and his family, those who descended after him. In saying that he hated Esau, he preferred Jacob because it was through Jacob that the seed would come. That is, Christ would come into the world. He simply had a preference for Jacob over Esau. And that's what he means when he says, Esau I hated, but Jacob I loved. As I said, if God hates, if he has a relative preference for one thing over another, we could use the word hate in the same way. If God abhors evil, if evil is loathsome to him, it should be loathsome to us. And so let's notice this. These two last ways, the definitions given for the word hate, we should hate error and evil. We should be antagonistic toward it. We should be dead set against it. We should be opposed to it. We should hate evil and wickedness. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Everything that is false in the name of religion, we ought to oppose, we ought to stand against. We ought to be hostile toward it, antagonistic toward it, because it's evil, it's what God hates. We ought to hate it as well. And there's nothing wrong with using the word hate in that sense. And I want you to contrast this statement that's made here in Psalm 119 in verse 104 with this statement. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I believe that one way is as good as another. No, it's not. One way is not as good as another. We should hate everything that is false, everything that is not true in the name of religion. Because God hates it, we should be antagonistic toward it as well, stand opposed to it and against it. What we believe does make a difference. It makes a difference what we believe. We cannot believe that which is error and still be acceptable to God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't love the truth. If one doesn't love the truth, what does he do? Is he going to be opposed to that which is error? Is he going to be opposed to that which is false in the name of religion? If he loves the truth, he will. But if he doesn't love the truth means nothing to him. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It matters what we believe. Again, we should hate everything that is false in the name of religion. Not the people involved in it, but that which they proclaim, that which they accept. If it is false and contrary to the will of God, we should hate it. As a matter of fact, Revelation 2 and in verse 6, to the church at Ephesus, Jesus himself said, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He didn't hate the Nicolaitans. That is, the church at Ephesus didn't hate the Nicolaitans, but they hated their deeds, their actions, their behavior, which I also hate. And we should do the same. Those who are not against error are not really for truth. Someone has said in times past, to stand for nothing results in falling for everything. If you're not going to take a stand for the truth and be consistent in that, time after time and day after day, you'll soon fall for that which is error. You'll soon fall for that which is false. You'll soon fall for that which is wicked and evil in the eyes of God. We should always hate and be opposed to evil and wickedness. The psalmist said in Psalm 97 in verse 10, you who love the Lord, note this, note the command, and note the emphasis at the command, though it is not in the original text, but it is to be emphasized. Hate evil. If you love the Lord, hate evil. Now you'll not hate the people who engage in the evil, but you'll hate the evil that they do. That's what we're to hate. Because the evil that they engage in is evil that's directed against God. Psalm 51 and verse 4, David said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." David recognized that what he had done was evil and wicked in the sight of God, and it was evil and wicked against God. And we need to recognize the seriousness of sin when it's committed and hate it. Proverbs 13 and verse 5, "A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame." Yes, a righteous man, that is one who seeks to do right and seeks to be justified in the sight of God, hates lying. And we ought to live a life that demonstrates to people that we hate it. We hate it. We stand against it. We're opposed to it. We're antagonistic toward it. Remember the prodigal son in Luke 15? When he took his father's possessions that was allotted to him and his inheritance, and then went and wasted it on prodigal living? That's what sin does to you. He didn't hate the life to begin with. Of course, he later changed. But he evidently was not opposed to, you might say, to the moral rot and decay that came to his life by spending his father's possessions on prodigal living. He wasn't antagonistic toward it at first. He wasn't opposed to it at first because he willingly engaged in it. But we see where it got him, in the pig pen, in the pig pen of sin. Seeking to eat what the pigs would eat, because that's what sin does to you. It brings you so low that you'll do things that you would not normally do. You'd think, "I would never do that." Well, that's what sin will do to you. It'll bring you to the point in your life where you'll do things you thought you would never do. It's a pitiful condition. Again, the psalmist, Psalm 97 and verse 10, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Be antagonistic toward it. Be hostile toward it. Let it be loathsome to you. Let it be something that makes you sick at your stomach. We might ask the question, why is it that people do not hate evil? Well, the answer to that is right here. They don't love the Lord. They don't love the Lord. You might see the opposite of love and hate here. You're either going to love the Lord and hate evil, or you're going to love evil. Which is it? You demonstrate and determine that by your actions, by your behavior, and by the life that you lead. If you don't hate evil, if it's not loathsome and make you sick at your stomach, if you don't stand opposed to it, stand against it, antagonistic toward it and hostile to it if necessary, you do not love the Lord. Those who love the Lord hate evil. Can we hate by having a relative preference for one thing over another? Yes, we can. If God can, if the Lord Jesus Christ can, so can we. Matthew 6 and in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either," note this, "he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. One either loves or he hates. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. There's no in between. Which will it be? Love God, love the truth, love material possessions over God, love the things of the world over God? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You're going to have to have a preference. God has to be first in your life, and the things of God have to be first in your life. If God is not first, and the things of God, I'm talking about spiritual matters, are not first in your life, you hate God. You're going to have to choose God over the things of the world, and even over material possessions. You may have to choose to hate family and love God. Now I'm talking again about a relative preference for one over the other. Luke 14 and verse 25 in our reading this morning. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me, note this, and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I want you to note that. To hate his father and mother, is Jesus saying, you must have malicious and ill intents towards your mother, father, brother, and sister? No, he condemns that in the text we begin our study with, 1 John 2, verse 9 through 11. You must hate father and mother, brother and sister, or wife or husband, in the sense that you have a preference for God. You choose God's will over their will. If the will of a family member contradicts the will of God, you choose God's will. If it is the choice between pleasing God and pleasing family, we should hate our family in that sense of the word. We should prefer, we should choose, we should pick, we should opt for God over them. And note, we have to opt for God's will over our own will as well. Yes, and his own life also. Sometimes, even as children of God, we can be very selfish. And sometimes self gets in the way of serving God. But our will has to be rendered up to the will of the Father. We have to choose his will over our will. His desires over our desires. His aims, his purposes, and his intents, his goal for us over our goal. If we set an aim or intent or goal or purpose in life that's not in keeping with his will, we should choose his over ours. It's just that simple. We have to hate our life in that sense, but love that which God would have for us. One must prefer pleasing God even over living, even over life itself. John 12 and verse 25. He who loves his life, note this, will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you love your life, that is, if you have a preference for your life over the life that God wants you to have, you're going to lose your life. He who loves his life will lose it. In the first century, those who had a desire to preserve their life physically, they were actually going to lose their life. Their life was going to be brought to eternal ruin. They were going to lose their soul. Now, in the time in which we live, we're not called upon right now, but we could be, to give our life for the cause of Christ, like many of them had to in the first century. Deny Christ or be put to death. If they denied Christ, they would live. They chose their physical life over God. But if they hated their life, that is, if they were willing to give their life, sacrifice their life for the cause of Christ, they would live. They would live spiritually. The same thing is true for us. We must prefer pleasing God over living, if that's what it calls for. That's the extent to which we must love God rather than loving self. If it is a choice between life and serving God, we should hate life. We have examples of this in the Old Testament, Daniel 3 and in verse 17. In regard to the three men who were thrown into the fiery furnace of Daniel's friends. You're familiar with these. If that is the case, they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which we have set up. And so they were cast into the fiery furnace. But God delivered them. They were willing to give their lives. They hated their lives to the point that they were willing to give them. They had a preference for the life that God was able to provide. Same thing was true for Daniel. Daniel 6 and in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. And we know what happened to Daniel. He was thrown into the lion's den. But he did carry out the will of God. He was willing to give his life. That showed he hated his life. He had a preference for the life that God would provide over his physical life. Now the implications of this are great. And I ask, what do you prefer? Do you prefer to serve God or to serve self? Or to serve the world and Satan? Which is it? What do you put first in your life? Self? Physical life itself? Or spiritual life? Which is more important, a physical education or a spiritual education? Of course, many people say, well, a physical education is important because it's going to provide me with the ability to be able to take care of my family. All of that is important. But one has to have a preference for one over the other. You have to put things in proper perspective. What's more important in the long run? As you get older, young people, you'll come to recognize and realize that there's so many things in this world and in this life in which we live that when it really comes down to it, it's just not all that important at all. We lift so many things up on pedestals and so many things in our life we put as things that are important that are really not important at all. At the moment, they seem to be at crisis level. But when it really comes down to it, it's just not important at all. I want to suggest to you that your physical life is just that way. We put a lot of stock in physical life. No one wants to die, but we're all headed there. But we have to recognize and realize that this physical life, it's not all that important in the eyes of God. We pray for one another's physical health and well-being, and we should. But God is concerned about our spiritual well-being. If He was more concerned about our physical well-being, we'd be living forever in this old body of flesh that He gave us. He's concerned about our spiritual well-being. And even to the point of recognizing and realizing, like the coronavirus, if it takes our life, no problem, because we have a life with God eternally in the heavens. Our faith, trust, and confidence has to be totally and completely surrendering our will up to the will of the Father. We have to have a preference for God and all things godly over all things earthly. Of course, we should not hate a person who is engaged in error and in sin. But we should hate the error and sin that they are engaged in. And we should love God and the truth, and we should hate and be set against, opposed to, and hostile toward error and evil. And we should hate, that is, put in second place, all people in our lives, and put God first, even above our own life and our own self. We should prefer God and His will over all people and over all of our lives. Because that's what's important in life. I hope you have come to a better understanding of what hate is. Don't be afraid to use the word hate. We'd like to teach our children, no, don't hate, don't hate. But the truth is, we need to teach our children to hate some things. We don't want our children to hate people, but we want them to hate the things they engage in. Because if they do not hate the sin that they engage in, they're going to come to love it. They're going to see the pleasure in it. They're going to not see the ruin that comes to their soul in it. We need to see the ruin that affects people's life because of the sin. like the prodigal son. We look out into the world and we see so many families today destroyed. The families are just destroyed. The families are in utter chaos. It just boggles my mind how people can live in such circumstances. But the root cause is sin. It has brought all the devastation in the lives of people. It has ruined the lives of people and put them in the pig pen of sin, but they don't recognize it and realize it. In our prayer this morning, Brother David offered, we often recognize sometime the trouble that our country is in, the moral decay and rot that seems to be flourishing all around us. It's because of sin. Sin brings all of that about, and it has to turn our stomach. We have to loathe it. We have to be against it and stand opposed to it. We have to hate it. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one, because we love your soul. If you're caught up in sin and error, you're going to go to your eternal ruin unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins and confess Him before this audience. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have those sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to do that, you're going to stay in the condition that you're in. You're going to lose your eternal well-being. Come the day of judgment, you'll not have a positive response to God, because there will not be an answer that you can give Him that will please Him. There is no cause for it. No cause to lose your soul. Choose God this day. Hate that which is evil. Love God instead. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, we plead with you. Repent of that sin, confess that sin, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.